You know, a year or so ago, right, the world changed as we know it, but our God did not change. Our God can still work, continues to work, and we look forward to what he's going to do. You may be tuning in this morning and expecting to see Steve and to talk to us about the post-COVID church. He's going to be doing that next Sunday. We're in, as you can see, just this Philippians series, and I'm going to be talking to you a little bit this morning from Philippians chapter 3. If you've got a Bible, I encourage you to find that. Let me ask you a question. What do best before dates mean to you? What does that mean to you? You know, when you open your fridge door and you pull out your salad dressing, is that best before date? Like, is that the real deal for you? Like is that the go, no go for you? Because I expect most of us have some salad dressing in our fridge doors that might have a best before date that's kind of gone. Safety first, warning signs, are they suggestions, or are they the law for you? Are you, maybe you're the kind of person who kind of needs to learn firsthand. Where do you land on those things? I know when I was doing some electrical work at our home, I was switching out a plug. Just a simple, you know, the two plug thing. And of course, you know, the warning is, the safety first thing would be to go to your electrical panel, right, and find the right thing and flip that off. My son-in-laws were actually watching me on FaceTime. Yeah, while I did this, and we're suggesting I should do that, and it was a suggestion, it was an idea, but I chose not to, and you know what, this time, everything worked out just wonderful. No little jolts, no little, but you see, safety first, warning signs, best before date, some of these things, depending on the thing, the category, the space, if you like, means something different to each one of us. Sometimes it's a good thing. Sometimes we lean into it, and sometimes we don't. Well, we'll get back to that in a moment. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. Let's just review just a little bit. The book of Philippians was written, and it was written for a group of Christians in Philippi. That's why Philippians. These were a group of people that were starting to form together to become a gathering, a church community. Paul was writing this letter from prison, which is pretty remarkable as we've kind of looked at that and discovered that. And Paul loved these people. Paul loved them. And Paul received care from these people. You know, when you're in prison there, there's not three square a day necessarily, but people would provide for them, and he loved these people. And so as we come to chapter 3, we're kind of halfway through this book. Paul carries on, and he says this, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless." Interesting set of verses, if you like. And as you're reading them, you might be going, what does this have to say to 21st century Victoria? Come on now. Well, it is a little interesting, isn't it? Dogs, evildoers, mutilators of the flesh, circumcision. What is being talked about? What's really being referenced there? Well, the reference here is to this concept, this idea of the old covenant. And what we have is we have some Jewish people who were becoming Christ followers, but then there were these other people who were not Jewish who were becoming Christ followers. They were discovering what Jesus had done and all that he means, and they were falling in love with him. But sort of the Jewish folks, some of them were struggling with it. And they felt like, you know, if these people were really going to be Christ followers, if these non-Jewish people were really going to be Christ followers, they needed to be, believe it or not, circumcised. Circumcised. Yeah, that's a little painful for some of us just thinking about it. Galatians chapter 5 is an interesting passage. Paul doesn't just hit it here in Philippians. In Galatians chapter 5, he says, "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all." Hold on. If you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Some of us could be in trouble. What's Paul saying? If you've been circumcised, like Jesus means nothing to you? Oh, and here is saying, no, you need to be circumcised. And Paul's going, no, don't. What is going on here? What is Paul referencing here? But I think, before I get to that, one of the things we should recognize is this obviously has some serious ramifications. Some serious ramifications. I mean, these people were serious about this. Adults getting circumcised. What's this all about? Well, let's remind ourselves that Paul is writing this to us as a safeguard. He's concerned about something. And you see, he wasn't particularly so concerned about the actual physical circumcision here, because the circumcision was an attitude of the heart and the mind is what was going on here. Yes, the Jewish people were saying they needed to physically be circumcised, and Paul is saying, no, let's make sure we understand. This circumcision referenced the old covenant, not Jesus' new covenant. It was referencing the old way of doing things. And he was concerned. Listen, it's not about these outward symbols, these outward acts. It's not about your status. It's not about what you do. It's about what Jesus has done for you. I write this as a safeguard for you. See, Paul is concerned that we don't end up sort of leaning our ladder of hope, if you like, our life, up against the wrong thing, up against the wrong wall. He's concerned that we might skate through life unchecked. We might have a good start, but maybe someone ends up kind of cutting in on us, or some ideology or some idea comes in and steers us astray to where somehow our outward manifestation, our outward actions are what bring us into relationship with Jesus Christ. That we might in some way find some form of some circumcision thing, something that we do that puts us in good standing with God. And you see, Paul understands the challenge of all of this. Paul was an incredibly zealous individual. And he was going hard after what he thought was following God. And he was doing all of the right things. I mean, he lists off a number of them there. He was the man. He had the pedigree to the point of persecuting the church. But Paul is writing to us, a safeguard for us. What are we putting our hope in? Are we putting our hope in our own efforts? Religiously speaking, if you like, where is your hope? What does that look like? What is that thing? Maybe you have a list that gives you standing, that gives you hope before Jesus. The good news is, I can tell you right now, it's not your birthplace. It's not your socioeconomic standing. It's not your ethnicity. It's not whether or not you have taken in 50 of 52 live streams over this past year, good as that may be. It's not about the fact that you might have a clean mouth. You don't swear. You don't curse. You don't cuss. It's not about how many Bible verses you have memorized. You're standing before Jesus, that ability to have relationship isn't about your ability to be generous. It isn't about your level of volunteerism. It isn't whether or not you're a good neighbor. You see, Paul could one-up us on all of those things. And those are not the things that matter that bring us into good relationship with Jesus, because it's not what we do, but it's what he has done for us. It's a safeguard. Please don't get confused over the whole circumcision thing. It's painful to think about for us guys. It's also confusing. It's not about the outward specifics of what you got to trust Jesus in all that he has done. Goes on, verse 7 through 11 says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having, again, he goes on this, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Our hope is not in our gains. Our hope is not in our effort. Our hope is not in what we do and how good, you know, we look. But it's in what Jesus has done for this. Did you notice that he said there, Paul says in there, he lays down those gains that he would have by human standing. How other people would look at him and go, oh man, Paul is the man. He's got it going on, man. If I could just raise kids to be just like Paul. And he goes, I don't want any part of that. I'm laying that down. Those gains, I don't want anything to those accolades. Whatever people will want to praise me for, I just want to set those down. Why? He goes on to say that I might gain Christ. That I might gain Christ. That I might have the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus as my Lord, as King Jesus in my life. All these other things, all these other accolades, all these other lists that I have done to somehow prove myself that I'm the man, that I'm good, that Jesus should pick me first, it's just rubbish. It's garbage. When we read, when we hear what Paul is saying here, he's saying, I want to know Christ and I want to gain Christ. And when he's talking in these terms, it's an ongoing thing. It's a present reality, like right when he was writing those words, it was a present reality right that moment, but then the next day it was a present reality. He recognized that his relationship, he wanted it to be a growing experience to be found in Christ. Ongoing. That he would live a life that would be glorifying and reflecting and becoming more and more like Jesus. Not so that he could be found in Jesus that way and somehow to attain and somehow what he is doing is gaining him standing before God. No, no, no. That was done. Jesus took care of that through the cross and through the resurrection and calling Paul to be his child. No, he was living this life as a reflection of what Jesus had done in him. It was not on his righteousness. It was not on Paul's living and Paul's doing. But it was on what Jesus did. And he says, I live this life through faith in Jesus. I want to know him. I'm tired of trying to be it all. I just want to know him. I want to know, as it says in verse 10 there, the power of resurrection. Oh, and also to participate in his sufferings, to understand what it means to journey alongside him in the struggles of life, just as he did, and becoming like him in his death. To see that his life was not his own, that's as Jesus lived. Can we live that way? And Paul wanted to learn how can I live my life for the benefit of others? Not for the accolades of man, not for some list, not for some outward status, but for others. And so the question that just kind of popped in my mind as I was reading through this, what maybe needs to be in our trash? What's the garbage? What are the things that we need to set down? What are the habits that maybe are hindering you? What are the lists and the accolades that you're striving for that somehow you might be okay? That I might be okay? What are we maybe becoming proud of? And what is becoming maybe a stumbling block that's making you feel superior to others? As I was thinking on this, I was reminded in Luke chapter 18 where Jesus had this little reminder to us. And he said, to some who are confident of their own righteousness. He looked down on everyone else. Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like the tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. A great list. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me. Sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Folks, it's just so easy to want to have our own list to somehow prove to God that we're enough. Pick me. Pick me. Look at me. He already has. And that's why he went to the cross. And so we're going to do something a little different. We're going to just hit pause in Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to take a few minutes just to consider what are some of the things that we maybe need to set aside, some of those gains that are somehow making us feel like we're all that. Our gain. Could your gain be? Would you be willing to strive that your gain would be found in Jesus? To become more like him. It's so good that Paul carries on in verse 12. Likely what you're feeling a little bit right now. Not that I've already obtained all of this, he says. This is in relationship to his desire to be found in Christ, to lay aside all his personal gains for the gain of Christ. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. You know, brothers and sisters, people who are listening, who are reading, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal, to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I mean, Paul is, I think, just acknowledging what is going on in our own hearts, that we're not there, that the struggle truly is real, and we get off track and we get distracted and we start to feel really great about our own accomplishments and we start to sort of hand our resume, if you like, to Jesus. You see, Jesus? And we get kind of sidetracked and kind of messed up. And Paul's saying, listen, I can write all of this stuff, and yet I know personally I still struggle, and I need the reminder that it's all about Jesus and all what he's done, and we need to learn how to rest in that. We need to learn how to be found in Christ. And so I'm not there yet, and I'm not afraid to make this the public stance, if you like, that there is one thing I am going to do, and I'm going to forget my missteps. I'm going to forget the past. I'm going to leave behind those struggles that I have that other people and might want to discourage me with and try to tell me that in some way that I'm not worthy of what Jesus has done. I'm going to leave that behind because Jesus said, no, I got that. And I've got you. But you know what else he's going to leave behind? The good that he's done. Going to leave that behind too. Why? Because he wants to be found in Christ based off of the work of what Jesus has done for us. And he wants to be found in Christ today. I touched on that earlier. Today. Not just something from the past, but something today. And Paul recognizes that this is a struggle. In Romans chapter 7, for those of you who maybe have found yourself going through the New Testament, reading it, you probably came across Romans chapter 7, and at first we're a little confused, not going to lie. Paul sounds like he's fallen apart just a little bit in Romans 7. But what Paul is doing is being incredibly honest about the struggle. He says, the things I know I should be doing. I find myself tripping and falling and doing these things I don't want any part of. What is wrong with me? Throughout his little letters that he wrote to these churches, he talked about how I labor and I struggle to stay in the faith and to stay in Christ. There are things that I recognize I got to get rid of. And there are some things that I need to put on, not to gain righteousness, not again to prove to Jesus that I was worthy of being drafted, but so that I can truly live in him and be found in him and to experience a hope that goes deep within my soul because it's based off of our Lord and God and Savior who lived and died and was raised again to offer me life, to offer me forgiveness, to offer me grace, to offer me mercy. And yet, like Paul, I can get distracted. I can readily admit I have not already obtained this. It can be slippery at times. But I want to be found in Christ. I want my life to be a reflection of who Jesus is and the hope that he has offered to me, that it would be something I could offer to others. And so I will walk humbly. Humbly because it's not about what I've done. It's what Jesus has done for me. And what Jesus has done to you. So I will walk humbly with Jesus and towards Jesus. Not my merit, not my credentials, but gladly celebrating the grace and mercy and love of Jesus, knowing that he has my best interest at heart. Knowing that even at the beginning of this letter, do you remember when Paul said, I pray that you might be able to discern what is best and how to follow Jesus full on. He reminded us that this God who began a good work in us will continue it on to completion. That he doesn't give up on us when we trip and we stumble and maybe we start putting too much reliance on our own resume, our own outward performance, those things that we maybe do or don't do in some way to say, hey, look at God, look at me. I love how he put it when he wrote to the church in Corinth. And he said, you know, I'm gonna strain and I'm gonna work and I'm gonna go hard after Jesus and I'm gonna do my best to be found in him. And he put it this way: so whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, I'm going to live my life for the glory of God, so that he gains, that people see him and they realize that. For me to live a life like that, clearly something has changed deep within who I am. And as my life brings glory to him, it will therefore bring good to others. We love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. We live in such a way that it brings all glory to God, and as we bring glory to God, it will therefore bring good to others. And so I will walk humbly with and towards Jesus. Why? That we might all be found in Christ. That's why Paul wrote this. It was a safeguard. That we might all be found in Christ. Listen, Paul knew what it was to be completely convinced of something. Remember? He was persecuting the church. He thought he was doing God's work. And yet he comes to us and he says, listen, it's possible to get distracted. It's possible to find some things, to have some ideologies, some thoughts and ways of living that can actually take you away from God. I'm here to let you know, to remind you that it is about Jesus. It is what he has done for us. And he just leans into us. Jesus leans into us no matter what we find ourselves about. He offers us this new life. I trust and I pray that will be something that you will begin to experience today. You might have experienced it in the past, but you know what? That was in the past. Let's lean into it today. And then tomorrow and Tuesday. And let's pray together. God, Father, Jesus, our King and our Lord, Holy Spirit, our guide, our counselor, we need you. I need you. Thank you, Jesus, that our standing with you is not dependent on our great works, our resume, those accolades that people look at and go, wow, look at so-and-so. No, it's not based on that. It's based on our God who is willing to come and to live and to die and offer us forgiveness. Offer us just a whole brand new way of doing life. All of life. That when we trip and we stumble, as Paul said, I don't always do this. I haven't already obtained all this. I haven't always been doing this. The things I want to do, I struggle with, and I find myself not doing. And the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. We're like Paul, Jesus, but thank you so much that you don't run away from us, that you don't see that and just count us worthless. You just lean in and you remind us, hey, remember communion? Remember what I did for you? Come on. Let's start fresh today. Let's start fresh now. Thank you for that hope. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. We pray this in your name.